All right. Good to see all of you guys this morning. And, man, very glad to have you out. Today, we're jumping into part two. The series began last week entitled Greater Than. And if you were not here this past week, if you're either our guest today, or if you just missed last week for whatever reason, or if you're here today and you can't remember anything I said last week because of a rough week, and I understand that, you're in luck today because I'm going to take the next few minutes and recap what we looked at this past week because it's extremely important as to where we started last week that we get our hearts around that for what we're going to talk about today. Now, last week when I started this series, I took you back in time to the year 1996, about 16 years ago, and I took you back to share with you that back then was when I began playing the game of golf again. I had played before in my life as a younger kid, but I had quit playing for about 7 or 8 years. And finally, due to the encouragement of my buddies and some prodding by them, I decided I was going to dust off the club and start playing again. And I shared a little bit about that with you last Sunday. And as I was thinking about it this past week, and I was thinking, if I had my buddies that I played with back then on this stage and they were to tell you what it was like, they would probably describe them as war stories, okay? Because I was hitting the ball all over the place. I almost hit them a few times, and it was pretty rough. But, you know, what's interesting is I was preparing for today, I actually ran across some video footage of what it was like for my buddies to play. And I want to just preface this clip, because this I've never shown this before. You guys, it's for your eyes only. But I'm going to preface the clip this way and say this, is that back when I was playing, back then, I seemed at times to be a little stubborn. Now, if you know me well right now, you know I'm still a little stubborn, but I was really stubborn. And so when they had me on the course and they're trying to help me, a lot of times I didn't want to hear it. And well, anyway, watch the clip and you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about.
You can't get through there.
No, I can do this.
I just chip out.
I can get through there.
Just chip it out.
No, I can get through there. Watch.
Okay.
Yeah, you're right. I guess I should have chipped out.
All right. Now, I'll go ahead and admit, that didn't happen. I did look a little different in that video, didn't I? But some of you do need to laugh this morning, okay? And it's okay to laugh in church, right? I mean, stuff like that happens. Now, that never happened, but there were a few close calls when we played golf back then. But thankfully, as I went to the driving range more, as I played more, my game actually got a little better, but with one exception. The one area that I continued to struggle in was when it came to putting. It's when I found myself on the putting green, and when I had to take that little white ball, and as Happy Gilmore said, send it home, I really, really struggled to send the ball home. I sent it right, I sent it left, I sent it everywhere but home. But on one day, and it was probably a Sunday afternoon after church, as I was watching golf on TV and watching one particular golfer play by the name of Tiger Woods, I saw something that Tiger did that for me, absolutely, in my mind, said, hey, this is the silver bullet. This is what I've been looking for to help me on my putting. And here's what I saw him do. As I saw Tiger Woods on the putting green, crouch down, take the right side hand on his side of his cap, the left hand put on the left side of his cap, he cupped his hands, and he squatted or crouched down, and what he was doing was he was looking for a line. He was looking for a line between the ball and the cup, or the ball and the hole. And once Tiger Woods found his line, he just confidently approaches the ball. He takes his putter, he takes his backswing, puts the ball, and on many cases, it followed the line or the path and ended up in the cup. Well, after I saw this, guys, I'm telling you, I went out saying, that's the trick. And I started practicing, you know, and all this stuff. And I started playing this round of golf with my buddies. And ultimately what I found was is that it helped my putting. Now, they laughed at me, but it absolutely helped my putting. I went from 4 putting every hole to maybe 2 to 3 putting, which was a drastic improvement for me. Now, here we are 16 years later, and I want to tell you the moral of that story, okay? The moral of the story is this, is that over these past 16 years, I've had a number of experiences in life. I've been married now for almost 14 of those years. I've had 4 kids, almost 5. I've had careers. I've had quite a few experiences. And I have seen in these past 16 years that there is a correlation or a very strong parallel between putting and my experiences there and life. And here's what I've seen that has happened that is very similar. Is that throughout these 16 years, I've had a number of these moments where I've had a goal, the pin, if you will, the cup. And I've had a starting point where I am. And ultimately, I have found a path that I wanted to pursue to get to those goals. And as I've had these goals and had the path that over these 16 years, I've just been going for it. I've been going for it in my career in the past. I've been going for it within my career for promotions and resources or financial income increases. I've gone for it in my fitness and in my health. I've had a number of just certain areas of goals that I've just had passed and I've gone for it. But also in these past 16 years, I've had moments of reflection. Moments that were possibly early in the morning when, you know, I was trying to wake up and my brain wasn't really firing completely. Or even moments at night when I was really just kind of winding down for the day. That as I've looked at my life, and as I've tried to just kind of assess my life, the big picture, the 30,000 foot level view, as I've thought about it, I've used my imagination to say, hey, the big picture, what is my life all about? I've even at times even thought about what would it look like to bring someone in who doesn't even know me to look at my life from a big picture into assessing. And as I've sat here and as I've looked at my life, in many cases, here's what I've really thought about my life. Is that as I've looked at over these years now, almost 36 years, is a lot of my life can be defined or described as this. Is that my life is about having goals, having a path, striving to succeed or achieve them. We see this in school and education, marriage, career, well, all within my career, getting my kids through school, trying to make a healthy enough income, if you will, where I can invest some to hopefully retire one day. And as I back away from it, as I look at it, that's what my life looks like. And when I've taken this in, and when you sit and think about your life in the same way, and you take it in, there's been something inside of me that has just kind of been sinking. It's like in Ecclesiastes, when the author wrote that as he looked back on his life very, very much later than where I am today, and he looked back on the years of his life, he said, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. It's like striving after the wind. That when you take it all in, life, if it's all about achievements and goals and successes, seems in many cases to be vain. And as I've sat here and as I've assessed my life and as I've looked at it and just kind of considered, is this what my life is all about? In truth, here's what I've ultimately walked away with sometimes. If something inside of me, deep inside, says this, no, there has to be more to it than that. Have you ever had those moments? Where as you look at your life, as you look at how fast it's passing by, and you look at all the things you're working on and all this stuff going on all the time on these goals and achievements and successes, that have you ever had those moments where you said, there has to be more to it than that. There has to be something greater than this. But I just don't know what it is. Well, this past week, what I wanted for you to ultimately know is this truth. Is there is. There is a greater than vision for your life than probably what you know. And likely greater than what you're experiencing. And what we wanted to show you this past Sunday is there is no one better that can tell you what that greater than vision for your life is than the one who is the Son of God, who a little over 2,000 years ago stepped out of heaven into earth, wrapped himself in skin, in human flesh, who walked amongst people, and who shared what the greater than vision was. This past Sunday, we looked at one verse of Scripture where Jesus of Nazareth, with his disciples, shared with them what the greater than vision for all of life is. He said, this is what fueled his life, this is what defined his life, and he said, this is what we're called to live for as well. In John chapter 4, verse 34, here's how Jesus said it. Jesus said to them, my food, or, and he was using a metaphor here. You could use substitute the word goal or vision. My food, my goal, my vision is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That when Jesus was with his disciples, and when he was teaching, when he was living his life, he said, guys, you want to know what gets me up out of the bed in the morning? Do you want to know what I live for? Jesus said it's one thing. It is to know God and to do exactly what he wants me to do. And so when you think about Jesus and you think about what he said fueled and moved his life, and you think about what fuels and moves your life when you really assess it, and you take, if you will, his putting green of his life and compare it to your putting green or mine, there is a stark contrast between the two, isn't there? That for us, what fuels and defines your life is this. Goals and achievements. Get. But for Jesus, it was ultimately to follow his Father and to do what God wanted him to do. So here's my question for you this morning. Is last week, what Jesus said and what we looked at as the end was this. He called his disciples to lift up their eyes. In essence, to take their hands away, to ultimately look to God and to say, God, I want to follow you. And I left that with you this past Sunday. And for those of you that were here, you don't have to raise your hands or respond in any way, but I want to ask you, those of you that were here this past week or watched it online, when Monday rolled around this past week, was there anything different in your life? When Tuesday rolled around, was there anything different in your life? Did you roll out of bed on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and go right back to doing this? Or did you lift your eyes and live as Jesus said we're to live? Was there anything different? You know, you don't have to answer me, because I know that if you're anything like me, and you battle with the same things I battle with, is that it's very, very easy on Sundays to lift your eyes. But it's very, very easy on Mondays to go back to this. And most of us probably on Monday of this past week, if we're honest, lived our lives with a less than vision rather than with a greater than vision that God has called us to. The greater than vision God has for your life is to know Him and to, wherever you're at in your life, to lead others into knowing Him as well. And so my question for all of us this morning is this. Is if we all know that the vision that we're mainly living by right now, the achievement, success, the less than vision, is not fulfilling, not satisfying. We think that there's more. We believe that there's more. We believe there's something greater than that. And Jesus says, here's what it is. It's ultimately to live for your Heavenly Father. Then why are we not doing it? Why is there nothing different in our lives? Why do we hear this stuff on Sundays, nod our heads, feel our hearts stirred by the Holy Spirit and say, yeah, I should do that. I know I should do that. But then on Mondays, go right back to doing this. Why do we do that? Well, this morning, I want to help you with that. Because my desire is not to share with you what the greater than vision is that God has for your life, but also I want to help you receive it. I want to help you experience it. And the way that I want to do that this morning is I want to share with you that I believe that many of us, and I know for myself I've struggled with it as well, are stuck between a less than vision and a greater than vision. And the reason why we're stuck is because there is a six-letter word that all of us, or most of us, cringe when we hear it. And it's the word change. Change. I know as soon as I just said that, some of you immediately just got a little tense, didn't you? You know, there is some change that we all like. And it's a change where we gain something. But there's also a change that we don't like. The type of change that we invite, the type of change we want, is when we feel like we're going to get something. It's like that change when your boss approaches you at work and says, hey, sit down. You're doing such a good job, we're going to promote you to manager and give you a $30,000 pay increase. To which you're like, I like that change, right? But the type of change that we resist, the type of change that really makes us cringe, is the type of change where we feel like that there is a threat or the potential for a loss, where something can be taken from us. And you know what keeps you stuck in living the less than vision of your life and continue to do this day after day versus living with your eyes lifted and living for God? Is that you're afraid of change. You're afraid, ultimately, of what you would lose. And I want to share with you this morning what I think are three things that I've battled through that I believe you're probably battling as well when it comes to change and living the greater than vision for your life. The first one is this. Is I believe that the first thing that we know that what Jesus is calling us to do is to not just make a simple change, like the type of change you make when you want to lose weight. Okay? Because when you want to lose weight, you ultimately say, it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me those Doritos and those double-stuffed Oreos and the pies and the cakes, right? And that's hard enough. But the type of change that Jesus is leading us to make is a wholesale, complete life change. And here's what Jesus is saying. Is that in order for us to live with a greater than vision, you have to move from leading your life to following. From the leader of your life to following. And today, every one of us probably are brought up and raised by our parents and by the systems, the education systems we're in, is that you need to be a self-made man and a self-made woman. You need to determine your future, lead your life, and be the man and the woman that you can be. Just go for it. But what Jesus said was that for Him, He didn't live that way. It was very, very different. For Jesus, He said, I follow Him. And one of the greatest changes that we struggle with when God says, follow me, is that we no longer lead, we begin following. And that's a big, big change. And it's a struggle. The second one that we fear losing is moving from the known to the unknown. that when you live your life right now doing this, you at least in your mind think you know where you're going. You have your goals, you have your path, and you're going for it. And whenever you see the call of God to say, hey, come and be a part of the greater than vision, what that means for you is that you believe I now have to move from being the leader of my life to a follower, which means I may go from being what's known that I'm pursuing to the unknown that God may be leading me toward. And then last but certainly not least, the other thing we fear losing is progress towards those goals that we're pursuing. That as I follow God, and as God leads me to the unknown, is that there is a chance, there is a very, very strong chance that the things that I'm progressing towards and I'm pursuing, my goals, my dreams, my future, my hopes, that God may change those and I may lose the progress that I'm making. And it's in this point, right, where you find yourself stuck. Your heart wants God, but out of fear of change of what you may lose, you stay living in the less than vision that you know is not fulfilling and satisfying. Well, I want to share with you this morning what it takes to get unstuck. Y'all want to know how to get unstuck? Because I'm telling you, what you know inside of your heart, when you just reflect and you spend time with God is that you want that change. You want to be a part of what God's calling you to be a part of. But it takes something. And it's something that we all, from time to time, lack. Here's what it takes for us to change. A writer of the New Testament started off a chapter Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, here's what he says. Now faith. You know what you lack? You know what you struggle with? The reason why you're stuck is faith. You lack faith. When you live your life like this, you lack faith in God. And it's normal. Let me show you what the author says faith is. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In a very simple way to understand what faith is, let me tell you what it means. Faith is believing God is who He says He is and believing He will do what He says He will do. That's what faith is. So the thing that we lack the most, the thing that keeps us stuck in living in the less than vision rather than the greater than vision that God has called us to, from leading to following, from the known to the unknown, to risking it all, is faith. What you really struggle with, and what I really struggle with in these moments, is believing God is the sovereign God over all things, who created all things, and who sustains and holds all things together. That's really what you're saying when you stay in the less than vision. And the other thing that you struggle with, and what you really say you don't believe, is you don't really believe God's going to do what He says He's going to do when you live that way. And this is what it takes. So my question for you this morning is this. And this is it. Is do you believe in God? Do you believe God is who He says He is? That He is your heavenly Father. That He created you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He has a relationship that He wants to have with you that is so close. Do you believe that? And do you believe that you can trust Him that He will do everything He says He will do? Do you really? You know what I really, really believe about you? That the Spirit of God is in you, that when I ask you that, you go, yes. But you go right back to struggling with, this just seems so much easier. And that's what keeps you stuck in the vicious cycle. Are you willing to move from being the leader of your life to a follower? Are you willing to trust God, that I will move from what I think is known to the unknown? And will you believe and trust God to say, God, I will give up all my hopes and dreams, all my future aspirations, all those things, to say, God, I'm yours, and like Jesus, I want to be a part of the greater than vision. Do you believe in a God like that? Because that's what it takes to get unstuck, is faith. You know what I love about Scripture? Is that God doesn't leave you hanging on, okay, well, what's this going to look like? That this writer, in the following verses, it's pretty awesome, gives you some examples, some ideas of what it may look like for you, that if you really began living a life focused on and surrendered to the greater than vision. In one situation, we find a guy that the Scripture introduces us to that actually experienced something that just was outside of what he had ever dreamed would be possible. His name was Noah. And in Hebrews 11, verse 7, here's what it says. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark of gopher wood for the saving of his household. That likely you've heard the story of Noah, and ultimately here's what happened. As Noah was clipping along in life, taking care of his family, tending the family business, God has an encounter with Noah. He says, hey, Noah, I want to call you to do something. And he called him to do something that Noah never dreamed would happen. Build a boat for quite some time, about 100 years to be exact, for a flood they had never seen before that they were going to experience. And Noah, here's what Noah did. Noah believed God is who he said he is. And he would do what he said he would do. And Noah went from leading his life to following, from the known to the unknown. And he gave up his time, he gave up whatever it took to ultimately do what God wanted him to do. God may call you to do that. Another one is God may call you to go places that you've never been before. In verse 8, we're introduced to another man by the name of Abraham. And in this passage, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. This was another guy that was just moving through life in the book of Genesis. He has his family. He has his kids. He's living in a particular area. God approaches Abraham out of the blue, has an encounter with Abraham, and says, Abraham, I want for you to pack up, kiss all your family goodbye, and let's go east. To which Abraham said, and the writer of Hebrews says here, is that he did what God wanted to do because he believed God is who he said he was and that he would do what he ultimately said he would do. And Abraham went into a land that he didn't even know where he was going. Another example is that in God and what he would may possibly do with you is he may call you to do something that to you seems to be maybe contradictory to your goals or your plans, but to God they're not at all. On another occasion, God, when he went to Abraham, he had told Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a son, when Abraham was well over 90 years of age. And after giving him his son, God approached Abraham and he asked him for this in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That God approached Abraham after giving him his son, his one and only son, that all these descendants, this nation Israel was ultimately going to come through. And God said, give him back to me. To which Abraham, by faith, was willing to do that. And then last, God may call you to have a leadership role at a capacity that you never believed, or even right now you never believed that you could do. In chapter 11, verse 24, we're told about another guy that he called like this by the name of Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We know that after Moses took up for one of his Hebrew brethren, and ultimately killed an Egyptian, he fled Egypt, set up, had a family. And on one day, he had an encounter with God in a burning bush. And God told Moses, hey, Moses, I'm calling you to go back to the land that you left. To go, if you will, to the White House. March yourself inside. Go to the king or the president and say, let my people go. To which when God told Moses this, Moses said, God, I can't do that. Because I'm not good at speaking. And God said, trust me and go. And Moses, because he believed God is who he said he is, and he would do ultimately what he said he would do, he went. You know what's so incredible about this? Is that each of these individuals, in their generation and in their time, in the story of God, had an encounter with God that they were not looking for, had a calling by God that they never would have dreamed he would have asked them to do. And in every case, because of their faith, they moved from the less than vision to the greater than vision to be a part of something God wanted to do in their generation. They were a part of showing the world around them in their day who the one true God is. But you know what else they did? And this is pretty remarkable. It's every one of them, by the decisions of faith that they had in trusting God and doing what he said to do, they paved the way for the coming of the Messiah. Noah did by securing the people of God. Abraham did by going to the land of promise. Abraham did, and his wife Sarah were having Isaac, through whom the lineage in which Jesus would be born. Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, or on the cusp of it. That every one of these people paved the way for the coming of the Messiah. And you know what I believe about all of us today and all the people since Jesus? Is that in our generation, when you have an encounter with God, and I believe most, if not all of us in here, have had that encounter with God, and He comes into your life right where you are, and He says, "Hey, I'm God. I created you. I want a relationship with you." That as we encounter this God, that God then calls us to a vision, a greater than vision, a specific calling that is individual for all of us, so that we, in our lifetime, in this short period of time, would show the world who the one true God is. And just like that they showed the world who God was in their day, we're to show the world who God is in our day. And just like they paved the way for the coming of the Messiah in their day, we are paving the way for the coming of the Messiah for the second time in our day. You see, that's what God has for you. The greater than vision for your life that He wants for you to live by every day is one of faith. He is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do. And I'm going to surrender my life to Him to be a part of it. Are you willing to move from being a leader of your life to a follower? Are you willing to possibly move from the known into the unknown? Which, by the way, is a really fun adventure. And are you willing to take all of your hopes and your dreams and give them to God and say, "God, I want you to give me your hopes and your dreams for my life"? Now, you know, the thing that we really struggle with is when it comes to sacrifice, right? That fear of change where it may cost us something. We may lose something. But I guarantee you, if you took Moses, if you took Noah, if you took Abraham, you took all these other individuals of old, if you sat them down today and you said, "Was it a sacrifice for you to do what you did? To move from the less than vision to the greater than vision, to follow God in faith?" Every one of them would look at you without hesitation and say, "Oh, no. No. It wasn't sacrifice. It was gain. It was gain." That as I went through and as I nailed wood, as Noah would say, for all those years, yelled at my kids to bring more wood to me, right? Help me out with this thing for that boat. He'd say it was gain. Abraham, as he followed God into the unknown, he would say it was gain. Moses would say, dealing with all those crazy people that I was leading out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, feeding them for 40 years out in the middle of the desert. Of course, God did that. And putting up with all their stuff. No, it was gain. And I believe today that what has you stuck is a fear of loss. But I'm telling you, if you believe God is who He says He is, and you trust He's going to do what He says He's going to do, and you out of faith surrender your life to Him, to follow Him every day, you will never believe it was lost. You will never believe it was sacrifice. You will believe it was nothing but gain. About 5 years ago, I experienced this myself. I was upstairs in my office. I was just praying and went up there with no agenda, but just to spend time with God. And while I was up in my office spending time with God, I had an encounter with God, where God just, through the Holy Spirit, starts speaking to my heart. And if that Holy Spirit thing kind of freaks you out, it shouldn't freak you out. It's actually awesome. But the Holy Spirit started moving in my life, and He just showed me clearly. God said, "I want you to pastor." And at this point, guys, we had just had, I believe, our third child, literally like within the past week or two. And my sweet wife was downstairs with three of our kids, and one of them, who was just a newborn. And I was in career and business, taking care of my family. And right where I was in the middle of my life, God says, "I want you to be a pastor." And as I laid there and I wept, I said, "God, how? When? Where?" And ultimately, you know what God wanted to get me to understand? Is, "Jonathan, are you willing to say yes?" That's really all He wanted me to do, is say yes. And in that moment, as I laid there and as I struggled, I ultimately said, "Okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You just have to show me the when, where, and how. Because I have no clue. And on that night, through tears, God called me to start a church when I had no idea how we were going to do this thing. And I walked down to my wife and just looked like a wreck. And I said, honey, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but God wants me to pastor. God wants me to start a church. And here we are today, years later, and God did. And it is on that moment, and many other moments in between, that I have had to look at God and say, okay, God, I don't want to be stuck in living in a less-than vision in my life. I want everything that you have. And that means I have to move from a leader to a follower, from the known to the unknown. And I have to give you all my hopes, future goals, and aspirations and say, whatever you want, God, I'll do it. And guys, I believe he wants to do that with you. And I believe that you'll never, ever, ever be satisfied or fulfilled until you experience that yourself. In Hebrews, the writer said this, Hebrews 11:6. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, without taking your hands away, lifting your eyes, saying, God, here I am, all of me for you. It's impossible for you to please your heavenly Father. And if I may, let me just say something. This may step on a few toes, but I'm going to say it because I love you. There are some of you here right now that the way you view God is that you're to live life like this and you're to get him to support you in your pursuits. Where ultimately you're God and he follows you and supports you. That's not what God's created you for and that's not what God's called you to. He wants you to be the follower. Him to be your leader. And let him lead you on the greatest experience and journey of your life. That's what he has for you. That's the greater than vision for your life. So if you want to move from being stuck to unstuck, from less than to greater than, believe he is who he says he is. And believe he will do what he says he will do. Now how does this work for all of us as a church? Well, he wants to do this in your life individually. There's no doubt, and in your family. It's going to look different from mine. But I believe with where we are today as a church, that as he unites followers of Christ together, and he brings us together, we can make an impact greater with all of us than we can individually in our city. And that's why as we come together as a church, that God unites us to bring the gospel to our city, to bring hope to the hopeless, and to share with those who the one true God is. And so one of these initiatives, again, is Project 218. And honestly, guys, as we're now 2 years of age, I really believe that this is just our next step in the greater than vision for God, for us collectively as a church. And so that's why when we ask you, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to push all your cards in the middle of the table and say, God, I'm all in? That we believe it's not sacrifice, really. We believe it's an opportunity. We believe that it's gain. We believe that in our generation, we're here, and God wants to use us to show the world who he is and to invite other people to experience him as Father as well. And so I think that this is a great, great opportunity for all of us to be a part of that as a church. Do you agree? You really do. Well, my hope and prayer is for all of us, is that every day you'll wake up and you'll lift your eyes and you'll say, God, I'm yours. Lead me today, and I'll follow. Take me wherever you want to take me, and I'll go. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for being so patient and gracious with us. And God, I know in my own life that over these years, I've lived far more with a focus on the less than vision than the greater than vision. But God, what has fueled my life has been more about getting and achievements and success and not just you. And Father, I know that's the case for many of us. And Father, I pray for all of us that you would stir our hearts this morning. That we would live lives of faith. Live lives committed, surrendered to you. And God, that you would just do incredibly far greater things in our lives than what we could ever imagine. Father, we pray ultimately for the world. You sent your Son for the world to show the world that you love us. We pray, Father, that through those of us that have encountered that love, that we would in turn tell the world around us, oh, how much he loves you. God, we pray for our church as we take steps of faith that, God, that you would lead our hearts on how we're to just give everything to you and follow you as you lead. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.